And just before we come to God's Word, let's seek the Lord for a moment and let's ask the Lord to speak and reveal Himself to our hearts. O God, we come to Thee this morning again. Lord, we're glad we can get right into the mercy seat. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can look upon the blood. We praise Thee, Lord, that we can truly say, we have peace with God. We thank Thee, O God, for Christ our Redeemer. We thank Thee, O God, for His righteousness, and we claim it before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, again for the Word of God. O God, grant that this Word might live. O Lord, send Thy Holy Spirit to us now. And grant, Lord, that we might know the anointing of God. O God, that Thou wilt keep every word from this mouth of ours that ought not to be spoken. But, O God, send us words that are appropriate for this occasion. And send us, Lord, the infilling of Thy Spirit. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which Thou Thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing words this morning. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 33 in the verse 1, the psalmist states this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." I suppose there is nothing so appropriate and fitting for the child of God than to lift his or her voice and heart to exalt God in their praising of Him. Praise is comely. If you read the Bible, Old Testament and New, you'll discover there are saints of God who were constantly lifting their hearts to praise the Almighty. We think of David over there in 1 Chronicles 29, where he says, "Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." We could come to the New Testament. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in the first chapter of Luke, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." These are but samples of a host of men and women in the Bible who exalted God through their praise. Now, praise and worship of God necessitates a contemplation of Him. And then, of course, that stirs the heart to praise God with that knowledge that has been gleaned. The more we are aware of the Lord, the more we will grant Him our praise. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 29 said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." Each Lord's Day we gather together to worship God. Part of that worship is our praise of Him. Once the service is over, once the day is ended, I wonder, do we imagine for a moment that our praise of that day is sufficient for the Lord? Our job's done at least until next Lord's Day. In Nehemiah, in Nehemiah's day, the wall has just been built. And the people are gathering in the street to hear the Word of God read. And then there's the confession of the people's sins before God. And then there's the praising of God's name. Now in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5, the Levites, in the midst of all the devotions, call the people to praise God. And there in the middle of that verse, the Levites say, "Stand up and bless the Lord God, the Lord your God, forever and ever, and blessed be Thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and
praise. Now the thrust of the teaching of this verse is this, that no matter how much we may praise God and might praise His name, He is worthy of yet more praise.
It was Matthew Henry who spoke concerning the words here that we have in verse 5. Matthew Henry said, "The best performances in the praising of God's name, even those of angels themselves, fall infinitely short of what it deserves." He went on and said, "Put all the praises of heaven and earth together, and a thousandth part is not said of what might and should be said of the glory of God." I think Psalm 106 verse 2 summarizes what we have in verse 5 here, where the psalmist says, "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise?" And we want to think for a few moments this morning upon a praise which can never be enough. A praise which can never be enough. The first thing we want you to observe here as we consider this matter, I want you to see the person to whom praise is due proves that our praise can never be enough. It is demanded of us that we begin at this point. Nehemiah declares there in the verse 5, or Nehemiah 9 in verse 5 says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Blessed be thy glorious name." And we're really been brought to think here about God Himself. Now, it just makes reference to His name. But the name of God in the Bible refers to all that God is. It's really a representation of God Himself. And we want to think for a moment about who He is of Himself. And as we think of who God is, this proves that He's worthy of all our praise, and His praise, the praise that we give Him, cannot be enough. I want you to think about Him apart from everything else. Sometimes we think about God in relation to His creation, and we will look at that in a moment or two. Sometimes we think about God in relation to the works and the acts that He performs. But I want you to think about God this morning for a moment or two in and of Himself. And we want to pause there for a moment, and I want you to observe very carefully the prominent place that God's Word has here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse and in chapter 9. In chapter 8, for it's linked to chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." And Nehemiah read the word of God that day. Come down to the verse 8. "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." As they read the book, the Levites explained what it meant. And then in chapter 9 and verse 3, the verse that was commented upon this morning, "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day." Now as you think of this reading of God's word to this people, these people received a knowledge from God as they read that word. Now if we would know God, we must know His Word. If we would understand who God is, we must come to this book and read and meditate and consider who this book is speaking about. Now that's why the Levites here told the people to stand up and bless the Lord. That's why the Levites were able to say, "Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Because they gave the people a picture
and a revelation of who God was through His Word.
The only place you can find it. You can't go to your imagination and try to think, well, what is this God like? You have to come to the book to find what this God is like. And I want you to see from verse 6, as the Levites go on, they say at the beginning of verse 6, "Thou even, thou art God, or art Lord, alone." There's enough to keep me going there all day, enough to keep me going there for the rest of eternity, never mind today. Thou art Lord alone. You know, this is a tremendous statement, and it's of the utmost importance, for it sets the Lord up like nothing else. Thou art Lord alone. It says that the Lord is absolutely supreme and sovereign. Lord alone. And it corresponds with the Lord Jesus Christ's words when He was praying to His Father in John 17 and verse 3, where He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God." We can think how it corresponds with the Apostle Paul when he was speaking to the church at Thessalonica in his first epistle, chapter 1. He says, "Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Again, it matches exactly with what the people said in the Mount Carmel when the fire of God fell upon the sacrifice of Elijah. They said, "The Lord, He is the God." Now such an exalted being, high above all, must be praised. Our praise cannot be sufficient for Him. And we will never fill the praises of God on this side of the grave. Such is the greatness of our God. You know, by implication, this statement demolishes all other deities. Thou art God alone. Men have their gods. The religions have their own gods and their own icons that they bow down to. The psalmist speaks of them there in Psalm 115. He says, "They have mouths, but they speak not." He says, "They have eyes, but they see not. Ears, they hear not." He says, "They have noses, they smell not. They have hands, they handle not. They have feet, they walk not." And then he says, "But our God is in the heavens." What a difference. Is our God. The Apostle Paul, he tours Athens. And he sees the city wholly given to idolatry. And whenever that's the case, loyalties are divided. Praise and worship is limited to a particular God, or to that God, or to this one. You know, it was the Lord Jesus who, quoting the scriptures from Deuteronomy, said to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." The Lord, He is the God. All other must be forsaken for Him. If you're in the meeting this morning, if you're not converted to Christ, you must forsake all other gods for the living and the true God. There's no salvation outside the God that we have. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this God is worthy of our praise. We could never praise Him enough. But we might move on a little further as we consider this praise, which could never be enough. And I want you to think about the acts of this person, namely the Lord. The acts of this person prove that our praise can never be enough. As you read Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and the verses that follow, there is discovered act after act of God which ought to draw out our hearts with an unbridled praising of His name. In the verse 6, we might think of God's creation of all things. This is something we often refer to, is the creation of God, the creation that God has made. And we cannot stress it enough. We cannot stress enough in this crazy world of evolution that is presented to us. The original creation of God was a quite magnificent piece of work. It's something that no scientist knows anything about. Doesn't know anything about it. You know, whenever the scientist today comes to look upon the creation that is all around us, he looks at the laws, he examines to see what things are happening, and he uses those laws to try and tell us how this world is created. He can't do it, because this world was made out of nothing. If man goes to make something today, he has to have his wood, he has to have his material before he can begin. God had nothing to begin with. And so the laws that God made to create this world are totally different from the laws that he has to sustain this world. Totally different. And no one was there to see, but all we can say is this, that God created all things. And that very good. And as we look even at this spoiled world today, spoiled by the fall, yet there are still wonders there for us to stand back in amazement at. We could go over so many things. We haven't time. We could just think of the human body. Human body itself. You think of the little, or the big toe that you have right down at the bottom of your foot. You take it away. What trouble you will have to walk. But you come right up the body and come to the complexities of the human brain. And there you will see a masterpiece of genius and design. God has made it, made all things. But not only does God make all things, he preserves all things, and keeps all things, upholds all things by the word of his power. Our praise of him who has made all things can never be enough. Never be enough. But then I want you to note here God's choosing and calling of his people. And that's a mighty act of God. We find that in the verse 7. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram. God chose Abraham and made him his own. Here is a matter that deserves the greatest of praise from us. That God chose Abraham, an idolater, and delivered him from that land of idolatry and brought him to himself. What a glorious thing it is to be chosen by the Lord. That's a glorious act. We might think of the words of Ephesians chapter 1. You need not turn to it. But in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, child of God, if you have been chosen in Christ, this ought to stir in your heart praise for him who has performed this mighty act. It's an amazing thing as I look back over my life and I see people that I have known and God passed them by and yet he chose me. Oh, I tell you, that's enough to stir the heart to praise him. What a marvelous act it is to be chosen in Christ. We might think also of another mighty act here that's displayed for us in the chapter, God's care for his people. There's not one child of God this morning here that can't praise God because God has cared for you this week. God's brought you to God's house this morning. Never mind anything else. And God protected you on the way. And God give you the health and the strength to come. You read down this chapter and you'll see God's care for his people. The verse 9, thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heardest their cry. Verse 12, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar. Verse 13, thou camest down upon Mount Sinai and speakest with them from heaven. That was God's care for his people, revealing his mind to them. Again in the verse 15, thou gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger. Verse 24, so the people went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land. All this was God's care for his people.
We're only skimming across the top of the chapter.
How God has cared for us, that's enough, surely, to extract from your heart today praise to His name. A praise that can never be enough. I want you to note the setting of Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. This is very important. And to get the setting of this chapter, I want you to come back to the previous chapter and the verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Now these events in Nehemiah 9 were being carried out and performed in the seventh month. The seventh month in Israel was an important month. Many events took place. We know from Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse 24 that there was the blowing of trumpets. What was the blowing of trumpets for? To gather the people together, to get them assembled. That's what's happening in chapter 8 verse 2. The people are gathering together for the word of God in the seventh month, as God commanded in chapter 23 of Leviticus verse 34. The Feast of the Tabernacles took place. And on the 15th day, the Feast of the Tabernacles took place, and there was a thanksgiving for the harvest. And the people praised God for the harvest. Again, in Leviticus 23, we read of the seventh month and the 15th day. And the children of Israel built booths, little houses with palm leaves. And they dwelt in those booths. Chapter 8 and verse 14, we didn't read it this morning, but that's what the children of Israel did here in Jerusalem. They built themselves booths. If you think about that for a moment or two, these people were living in houses, but they left their houses and they went and they built these booths and they lived in them for 8 days. There was a laying aside of the normal manner of living to remember God's dealings with the people. And they would remember their wanderings when they had nothing but God. Not a good thing to do. God has maybe prospered you in life. It's a good thing to stop and to remember those days when you had nothing but God. And to think what God had done for you in those days when you had less than you have today. And when we do that, well then, God becomes the focus of our attention. He alone will be considered. What a glorious thing it is to think of the Lord alone. I want you to observe chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "On the 24th day." 24th day. Now if you read the book of Leviticus, you'll discover that after 8 days from the 15th day, that would bring us to the 23rd day. Well, here's the 24th day. The people have been dwelling in their booths. And just 1 or 2 days after dwelling in booths, they were remembering God's care and provision. And the Levite said, "Bless this God, thou art God alone." But you know, there's another matter here that I don't want you to miss with respect to the seventh month. The seventh month was noted for something even more significant. The seventh month was noted for the Day of Atonement. And I'm sure you're very familiar with Leviticus chapter 16. And the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of that month, 2 goats were brought. The 1 goat was offered and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was the only time in the year that the high priest went into the holiest of all. But the other goat, it was taken. And it was carried off into the wilderness. Now while it doesn't tell us in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9 that this particular ceremony took place, I feel that that ceremony did take place on this occasion. The offering had been accepted by God in the holiest of all, and the goat had been led away into the wilderness. Is this not to be the cause of the greatest blessing You see the people standing on the edge of the camp as that goat is taken away with the sins of the people confessed over its head, and their sins are carried away into that wilderness, never to return again. Dear child of God, when our sins have been atoned for and carried away forever, never to be remembered against us again, can we not say, "Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise"? The mighty works and acts that God has done, yes, they prove that we cannot praise him enough. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We cannot praise him enough. But one final thing this morning, and it's this. I want you to note the form of the exhortation here in this verse 5. The form of the exhortation proves that our praise can never be enough. The words which the Levites used to stir up the people to praise the Lord are worthy of our attention. They say, "Stand up." Now, it's evident from that they must have been lying in some prostrated position. And they say, "Right, you've got to stand up now. You've got to begin to lift up your heart to Jehovah. Stand up and praise the Lord. Lift your hearts to him. Don't be lying in that prostrated position." Oh, there's a time for prostration. There's a time for humiliation. But this was not the day for it. This was the day to stand up and praise God. And then they proceeded. They said, "Bless, bless the Lord our God." That word, "bless," it's an intensive form of the verb. It's very difficult, I'm sure, for us to get the message across, but I might come to you and just say to you, "Bless the Lord," and you would understand. But if I clenched my fists and say, "Bless the Lord," you would say, "He really means it." That's what God is saying here. That's what the Levites are saying. Let there be vigor and vitality in your praising. That tells us, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt. But there's something else here I want you to see, shows that our praise cannot be enough of God. Because in the verse 5, it says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." You get that? Forever and ever. There must never be a cessation of praise to God. And this is what demonstrates above all else the fact that we cannot praise God enough. For it's forever and ever. Eternity can never exhaust the praises of the saints. Eternity can never exhaust the myriads of angelic beings. For this one who is God alone can never do it. I want you to listen to the words, and oh, what glorious words they are in Revelation chapter 5. The scene is heaven. The verse is verse 13. "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Hallelujah. Forever and ever. And we may we say like old Newton of old, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. A praise which can never be enough. Oh, may God give us eyes this day to see him as he is, and a heart to praise him as we ought. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.